I've entitled the message this morning, Committed and Faithful. Committed and Faithful. So if you had Luke chapter 9 open earlier, once again, turn to that. But as you're turning to that, I'm going to start by reading to you 2 Timothy 2:2, which says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others." Committed and faithful. Committed Christians foster faithful churches. And our key thought together this morning is we need Christians who are committed and faithful. This church needs you. This church needs all of us to be working together as faithful and committed believers. So why is commitment needed? Why is commitment needed? Well, let me just say this. Nothing significant gets done without it. Unless we're committed to a task and give ourselves to that task, nothing significant gets done. So what type of commitment is it that is needed? It's the type of commit that will say, I'm giving my will over to do the Lord's will for my life, no matter what. And that's a commitment that is what is before us this morning in Luke chapter 9. It's the kind of commitment that will bring us closer and closer to becoming Christ-like in our life. So what's involved in being committed? There are many good examples in the scripture. The Old Testament is filled with them. The New Testament is filled with them. In today's life and walk, there's good examples of that. But I want to remind you, just before we get back into Luke chapter 9, the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar was not a great guy. And in Daniel chapter 3:17, if so be our God, this is when they're commanded to do the bowing down, if it be so be our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, he will deliver us out of thy hand, O King. Daniel 3:18, but if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now there's a level of commitment. There's a level of faithfulness that these men had. Do you think that they didn't know about the fiery furnace, the consequences of their failure to do what the king was asking? Well, verse 11 out of Daniel 3 says, and whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Committed and faithful. Luke chapter 9, we read it earlier. This is what Jesus asks of us. Again, we look at verse 23, and he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And that's going to be the focus of our thoughts together this morning, is that primary verse, verse 23. What type of commitment that these three men in the Old Testament have that could possibly lead them to be faithful unto death, and to choose death over compromising their belief? Well, it's the same commitment that Jesus asks of us, his disciples, today. And it is important that we be clear on what God is asking of us. So we need Christians who are committed and faithful. This church needs Christians who are committed and faithful. So I want to direct you around three or four thoughts together this morning, that if we are going to have that kind of commitment, what does it take? Number one, a desire to follow Christ. A desire to follow Christ. Because our verse says, if any man will come. If. So there's the need for a desire to follow Christ. Secondly, denying self. Because our verse says, let him deny himself. And we'll explain that as we go along this morning. And then thirdly, deliberately choosing the cross. And we'll talk about what that cross is. Deliberately choosing the cross. And then fourthly, devoting ourselves to Christ. Devoting ourselves to Christ. Take up our cross daily and follow me. Devoting ourselves to Christ. To become that, then first of all this morning, we need to have a desire to follow Christ. That's a decision that we make when we come to salvation, when we come to faith in Christ, when we realize we're lost and a sinner and need a Savior. And I'm so glad that just as a kid in high school, that I was challenged with what my life was like. Lost people don't really know they're lost. Tell the Holy Spirit works in their heart. I mean, they may know there's problems, may know there's world is messed up, but they need to know. They need to know. So I'm glad for that decision that I made years ago that I've never regretted, to ask Jesus to forgive me of my sin and be my Savior, and he changed me, and then he gave me a desire to follow Christ. That summer in high school, when I got saved, I read the entire New Testament through. Not to brag anything about that, but God put a desire in my heart to read his word. If you had told me the year before that I had to read the whole New Testament through or something, I would say, yeah, really. But then God put a desire in my heart to read it, and it made all the difference. It made all the difference. The desire to follow Christ came after salvation, and it only got stronger the more I learned and the more I was around other Christians and the more I grew. Desire many times brings us to a point of decision. This verse that challenges us begins with if any man. There's a point of decision that we have to make. We do things because we want to. We do things because we have a desire to do it. Why are you here this morning? Why did you come? Because God put a desire in your heart for spiritual things, and I'm glad you chose to worship together with us. And I hope that will continue, because there's some visitors here, and we're happy to have them and welcome them. But there has to be a desire to follow Christ. That is that first part of salvation that comes when we're so glad and rejoicing and thankful for what God has done for us. We have decisions to go further. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego desired to serve the Lord, and their decision not to bow down was going to be consequential. But they had answered that question if. They had the desire to follow God. Many of you know that Beth and I served in Liberia, West Africa for 11 years. I flew helicopter and airplane there as a missionary pilot. One day I flew the helicopter out into a village. Onto a village among the B-speaking people, GBI. There were only 19 or 18 villages among that group of people that we counted from the air, and I had been in 9 of them. Joe Gron was a man who got saved out in the middle of nowhere there in Liberia, and he had a real desire to follow God. And so he became a leader of a local group and wanted to come to Bible school to learn God's word. They had no translation in their language. There was nothing in writing there for those people. But he had a desire to come. And so that was really good. We were looking and anticipating and expecting that he would rise up to be a leader among his people. And that was great. I flew in one day, landed right alongside his home. But as I made the approach, I saw there was a gathering of people there, larger than it would normally be. And as I landed and got out, they were weeping, they were crying. And I went over to Joe and greeted him and found out that his daughter had just died. She had malaria, they had no medicines there, and she died. And I thought, what will happen now? Will he keep his commitment to come to Bible school? Or will he give in to those in the devil bush who said, this is because you've become a Christian. This is because you're following God now and you've left us. What would he choose to do? I'm really thankful that he chose to come. I'm really thankful that he remained faithful. And he did. And he went through our Bible school that I helped teach on our mission station, and he graduated with a certificate of attendance. Because he had no formal schooling or training, we gave him a certificate of attendance. And then he went back to be a leader among his own people because he had a desire to follow Christ. Well, not only do we need that desire, secondly, the type of commitment that's needed for us today is to deny self. Luke 9:23, our key verse says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. So this is not the idea of just self-denial as we would think of giving up some things or just saying for the sake of devotion, we're not going to do that. It goes way beyond that. It goes much further than that. It goes to the heart of desire. Denial of self is the very nature of it. It's the yielding of the self-life to the will of Christ. That's the 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man will be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How does that happen? It happens because when we're saved, we have given then ourselves and our life over to our God and Savior. It's not just self-denial in the terms of the physical. When we choose that, we forsake not all of our senses or our plans in life, but we bring it into the hand and under the hand of God. And what that means is, number one, we'll remain functional. We don't just easily give up. If we've denied self and given ourself over to God, we still function. We don't give up easy, that's all. Secondly, we become a fellow worker with others. We're not doing this alone. We're not doing this alone. We become industrious and hardworking, and that's what a church needs, is people with members who will get involved and work and help. We need volunteers, and that's what brings us as a body together. And we have an annual meeting coming up tonight, and it's great to share what God has done and what God is doing here. John 9:4 says, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. We remain functional in working for our Savior now. That's the difference that comes in when we deny self. And then we're foresighted. We're foresighted. We now want to lay up treasures in heaven. We're not just focused on what is earthly. So in that sense, then we become frugal in that we live with a home in heaven, not just building here on earth. And we can do that. We can do that when we choose to follow Christ in this way. Let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. This is all part of commitment. It's in Colossians 3:1-3 that says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. It's a different focus. A different focus comes to us when we yield our will to that of God's. Our key thought, remember, is we need Christians who are committed and faithful, and committed Christians foster faithful churches. I can't even say that. It's true, though, when we come together with that kind of commitment, God is pleased. God is pleased. George Mueller, great Christian man of faith from years gone by, says, it ill becomes the servant to seek to be rich, great, and honored in this world when his Lord was poor, common, and despised. So there comes a different focus in our life as we desire to follow Christ. It's just different. Well, thirdly this morning, not only do we need to have the desire to follow Christ and deny self, we need to deliberately take up the cross. So verse 23 says, and take up his cross daily and follow me. The cross, a daily choice. And it really is a measure of our commitment, taking up the cross. It's not just some physical infirmity, some mental anguish. Those things are common to all. We don't have to take up the cross for those things to happen. The cross is something to be chosen. The cross is an instrument of death. It's where Christ died. The cross. It's the only true way to deny ourselves is to take up the cross. Big choice. The cross is the cost of commitment. It symbolizes the shame. It symbolizes the persecution, the abuse that was all heaped on Christ by the world, by our sin. We must choose to pick it up. This might lead us to sacrificing ourselves for the cause of Christ. Let me tell you about a fellow named William Farr. William Farr was a Bible school student who came from one of the tribal groups there that we worked with. He was on our mission station studying when the war broke out. So March of 1990, after we were under military curfew for 3 months, and the intensity of the fighting was going on around us, he came to me one day And he said this. He says, suppose they start to kill us. Will we be strong enough to stand? Now, there's a good question for you. He chose to stand. It's he who came to us after we had evacuated. I made the last flight off our mission station, and then he walked the 2 weeks from our mission station to down to Monrovia to tell me this. He said when the rebels took over our mission station and they beheaded all the Mandingo people in town because they ran out of bullets, so they were beheading them, that he was walking down the road, leaving the mission station. He got 2 miles down the road when there was a rebel there who stepped out of the bush with a gun and asked him who he was, and William Farr told him. But William spoke with an accent. He spoke the Gio language correctly as the rebel wanted him to, so then he would be a good guy and not be killed, but he spoke with an accent because he came from the border region with Liberia and Ivory Coast, just 40 miles from us. That's where the border was, but William was speaking with an accent. So he said, the rebel said, okay, you will die. So William was with one of our Bible school students. Two of them were together. They laid down on the ground, and William said, there were two things that came to my mind. The first thing was, I knew I was a Christian. I knew I was going to meet God. I was at peace with that. And then William said the second thing that came across my mind was, how are they going to kill me? Because he knew they had beheaded people because they ran out of bullets in town. So he said he laid there and he prayed. And he just prayed and asked for God's mercy and grace. And then he said all of a sudden God changed the heart of that man. And that man told him, okay, you can get up and you can go. But when you go down the road, you'll see the two men I just killed before you. But you can go. And just like that, William got up and left. And then 2 weeks later, he tells me that story. Well, what is that all about? He had devoted himself to Christ. He had a deliberate choosing of the cross in his life. He had come to Bible school with a commitment to follow Christ, and he did. And during those 14 years of war that followed, many of those years, he was the teacher then in the Bible school, and he continued the work there, as he is today. And I'm thankful for that. But it took a deliberately choosing the cross in his life. Well, we need that too. We need that in our lives this morning. And that brings us to our fourth point, to devote ourselves to Christ. To devote ourselves to Christ. That's follow me, right? Take up his cross daily and follow me. Well, we devote ourselves in that way. The decision has been made, and now actions will follow in the case of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that we mentioned. They'd made the choice. Now actions are going to follow. In Daniel 3, 17 and 18, we're reminded that if they said, if it be so, and this is what they're telling the king, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Then Daniel 3, 18, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Wow. You think consequences are going to follow? There's some boldness. There's some proof of commitment. There's some faithfulness. And we can look back at their example and so many others today and see that we need that type of commitment today. We live in a world that has always been hostile to God, hostile to Christianity, hostile to those of us who follow Christ. And so we need that. We need that. When we were on our third term there in Liberia, we had a young man, well, a middle-aged man come out. I would have to say he's a young man now. But we had a middle-aged guy come out from Alaska, Sterling Baptist Church. He came because he had a commitment to Christ, and he said he got saved later in life. He now wanted to commit his life in 1 year of service to God. And so he did. He came out, he and his pastor, to Liberia, and they had a goal and a plan that kind of fell through, and so he said he came to us as missionaries with Baptist Missions. He said, we want to work with you. I want to work with you. And we said, oh, that'll be great. We can use you, and you can help us in this way, and this way, and this way. And so he did. And he was on the mission station at Yila, just a time of 15 minutes flight airtime from us, but a 2.5 hour trip by road. And he was there to help the ladies at the nursing station there evacuate when it came time for them to evacuate. And he did a great job with that, helping them to get down to the capital after we had left and evacuated from our mission station. And then he chose to stay. He said, I want to finish out my 1 year of commitment that I made to Christ. And so one by one, different families were leaving as the situation deteriorated really fast. Beth left in March, and then it comes April. And the capital is now under siege, and the fighting's taking place, and we're hearing gunfire reports are going on. And I was rooming with him and one other fellow. For 3 weeks, we stayed together there while others were getting out. And then it came time, there was an opening for me to get on a flight. Extra planes were coming in for those evacuations. And I encouraged him to come. And he said, no, I want to stay. I made a 1 year commitment to the Lord. I want to finish that. And he had some months left to do that in. So he drove me to the airport. He gave me a great big bear hug. And he said, we'll see you again. And I got out. And he chose to stay. And I gave him the keys to the safe and eight of our vehicles that had all come together on our mission station there in Monrovia, because I was the field president at the time and had some responsibilities there. And I turned it all over to him. For the next month, he helped and assisted many of the Liberians who had become refugees and had fled down to the capital. He had funds that we had left behind, so he was helping to buy rice and food for the believers. And then one night, just a few blocks from our mission station, there was 1,000 people who were seeking refuge at the Lutheran mission. And the death squad came and killed them by the hundreds. And that next day, it was Clark Jacobson who went over there and helped go through to find the survivors and help the wounded get out. He did that as a two-term Vietnam veteran, understanding war and the situations that arise in those cases. But he didn't get out. And then he was there that night when there were several hundred seeking refuge on our mission station in Monrovia, when during the night the shots were fired and the demands were made to open the gate, and the death squad, which had been going along the backside of the property, came to the front. One of the nationals was there who was to have gone out. That national has been at our church. He's been here once before, John. John told me the story. He said, I was too scared. I couldn't move. And Clark said, I'll go. And he did. And he walked up to that chain link fence gate, and he stood before those men. They opened fire on him, shot him. He wasn't killed immediately. When they realized that they had shot an American, they took him and took him back into the Capitol. And they did not pursue the Christians who were on our mission station. And John said he hung all night long on top of this two-story building because he was afraid they would come back. But others scattered. They all got away. They all got away. It took some weeks to determine just what had happened, but I was on the Washington, D.C.'s Liberia Task Force. I was in daily contact with the family and with the situation going on. And we had to determine just what had taken place, and that's when it was important that the family, his family, know what happened then. And there was a lot of misinformation that had been given out. He had chosen to stay behind. He was not required to stay behind. What kind of commitment does that take? What kind of heart for people does that take? He had the heart because he had desired to follow Christ, denied self, deliberately chose the cross, and was devoted to Christ with his whole life. Today, the Clark Memorial Baptist Bible College exists in Monrovia. It was renamed in his honor. It was his death that led to the saving of hundreds of the Liberian Christians, and they've recognized that. They renamed the college after him. So I flew up to Sterling, Alaska, and represented Baptist Missions at that funeral. And it was a tough one, I have to say, because he was saved later on in life. He didn't grow up in a church. He didn't grow up as a young person being a Christian. It was well into his life when that decision he made to follow Christ. But what a difference it made. That church was packed. They had the basement as an overflow crowd with a TV set up. That was full. There were people standing in the back. It was full. The whole community knew what he had been like and now what he was like, all by the grace of God and in a commitment that he made to follow Christ. So, what about us? Do we share that kind of commitment? What do we do if we're faced with choices like that? One of the things that I read early in my Christian life was a biography book by the Scottish missionary David Livingstone. David Livingstone, who was a man of great dedication, a missionary and pioneer explorer into the heart of Africa, he wrote this prayer on March 19, 1872. He wrote this in his diary. Lord, send me anywhere, only go with me. Lay any burden upon me, only sustain me. Sever any tie but the tie that binds me to thy service and thy heart. And a hymn has been made about that. The title of the hymn is Lord, Send Me Anywhere. Our church used that as a missions theme conference in 1999. Majesty Hymnal has it in it. He wrote that in his diary in March of 1872, and on May 1st, 1893, or 73 rather, just a little over a year later, he went into the presence of the Lord. His wife had died before that. His wife, Mary, had gotten malaria and died from it at age 41. And after seeing his wife die of the fever, he wrote in his diary, My Jesus, my King, my life, my all, again I dedicate myself to thee. And again he plunged deeper into the heart of Africa. In 33 years of service in Africa, it's estimated he traveled 29,000 miles and reached some 2 million people. He opened up the heart and continent of Africa. His body is buried in Zambia, where his life on earth came to an end. His young daughter Elizabeth, just 2 months old, died of a fever, and he wrote this in his diary. I will open a path into the interior of Africa or perish. My great objective is to be like him. Nothing earthly shall deter me from my task or cause me to despair. Now that's commitment. That's commitment. I wonder sometimes if I have that commitment. I want to be faithful. I want to be true. I want to be that kind of Christian that Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The consequences of that, what the next verse says, is for whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. Great rewards, right? Great rewards. But it can be tough. It can be tough. Verse 25, for what is man profiteth if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Jesus is coming again. Where will he find us when he comes? Should he come in our lifetime? Should he come while we are busy doing our things? I want to be faithful to my God and Savior, do you? I want to be found among those who are committed and faithful. Because that's what Jesus was when he came here. He was faithful to fulfill what his Father asked him to do. So we need that. Because why? We face in this world a whole lot of people who don't share our love for God. Nebuchadnezzar saw to it that those men went into the fiery furnace, but God saw to it that they came out. What a difference, right? What a difference. And if they hadn't come out, what was their level of commitment? If so be, right? If so be, what do they got to lose? Got everything to gain. So is it true with us today. What do we got to lose? We got everything to gain. So what type of commitment is needed? It's the type that says, I am willing to give over my will to do the Lord's will for my life, no matter what. And no matter where that might take us. The type of commitment will bring us closer and closer to becoming more Christ-like. Do you want to be like your Savior today? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There's nothing more I can say. There's nothing more I can do except to challenge you to take up your cross today and follow Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, this morning I thank you for loving us with such a great love that you would come from the glories of heaven, take upon humanity to be the God-man, to walk on this earth and fulfill the plan that God the Father had for you to go to the cross. You went willingly. You gave your life. No one took it from you. You gave it. And in giving it, you shed your blood for us sinners who are lost, on our way to hell, a Christless eternity. And you have compassion for the lost, and you have love for the lost, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And what a great message that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And this morning, as you continue with your head bowed and your eyes closed in prayer, I'm wondering if there might be someone here this morning who would say, wow, I've never asked Jesus to forgive me of my sin like that. I've never trusted Jesus as my Savior, but today I want to do that. I want to do that. I would be happy to pray with you today. I'd be happy to, if you have more questions, to talk with you about that. Is there anyone who would want to slip up their hand and by doing so indicate to me that you'd like to talk further? You want to accept Christ as your Savior? Anyone here this morning? Then, Christian friend, I would ask you this. If Jesus said to you, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, well, he has said that to you. So then what are you going to do? What are you going to do about it? We're asked as Christians living in this world today to make choices. Are you committed and faithful? Do you have a desire to follow Christ that might lead you to do what Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego did? Can you deny yourself to give of your life in service, even as Clark Jacobson did? Will you deliberately choose the cross, even as David Livingstone did, to plunge deeper into Africa? Will you devote your heart and life to Christ to follow him no matter what? you're uncertain about your future, you're uncertain about what God wants to do with your life, I want to pray for you too. If you have questions about that, I'd be happy to talk with you this morning too. What a wonderful opportunity we have among friends, among God's people, to do that. If God's speaking to your heart, don't turn him away. If God's speaking to you about a level of commitment that you need to make, you have a choice. I want to help you in that choice. I want to pray with you on that choice. Is there anybody here who would raise their hand and so indicate this morning that they would like to do that? Just that I might see it and know to pray with you? Anyone this morning? Committed Christians foster faithful churches. So what about your commitment to this church? You do it because you love Jesus. You do it not to please men. You do it because you want to serve. I challenge you, be about God's business. Lord, I ask you again this morning to put your hand of blessing upon each one here today. Help us to make good choices, good decisions. Bring good people into our life and help us to be good people to others. And once again this morning as we close in prayer, I want to pray for Pastor Shaw and his family with this medical emergency they have today. I pray your love and grace be upon them, your healing power to be there, to prove yourself to be great and mighty. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.